Most holy and glorious Father, how we praise Thee that as we share the gospel we are walking in Thy footsteps. It's truly a remarkable teaching of Thy Word that as the Father has sent the Lord Jesus Christ, so the Lord Jesus Christ does send us who are believers into the world with the gospel. It is truly remarkable that we who by nature are rebellious sinners and who of only by Thy grace have become Thy children now also can have an integral and intimate part in sending forth the gospel and seeking out the lost sheep. And Father, we praise Thee for Thy condescending mercy in this regard also. What joy we have as we are able to tell our fellow men that there is a way of escape from the wrath of God. What joy we have when we see now and then one who does turn from their sins and puts their trust in Thee as they are obedient to the command to believe on Thee. And Father, we know that even that action is altogether because Thou, O Father, art drawing them. And that we can be intimately associated with this kind of activity is indeed a blessing, and we praise Thee for this. Father, indeed, we pray that Thou will give us more and more zeal, more and more desire to lay our lives on the altar of service, to make our wherewithal available, to make our lives available that the gospel might go out. Could that be the heartbeat of every one of us who are listening to this study? And, O Father, we pray that we may not have any childish notions that because we live for Thee, we're not going to endure persecution. We pray that we may read Thy Word carefully and realize that we have joined the kingdom, we are members of the kingdom of God, and Satan is an enemy of the kingdom of God, and he will do anything possible to destroy the kingdom of God. And since we represent the kingdom of God here on this earth, Father, we pray that we may realize fully that Satan will do what he can to destroy us. And Father, we thank Thee that we have Thy assurances that all of this is what must be, and that we know that to be taken in death as we share the gospel is simply to be that wonderful, that majestic, that marvelous, that incomprehensible moment when we are translated to glory, to be with Thee forever and ever, to come into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ where there is no more suffering or death or sorrow. Father, we truly praise Thee for Thy promises to us. And now, Father, we ask a blessing on us as we continue our study in Mark 13. In Jesus' name, amen. As the Lord Jesus is walking or sitting on the, rather sitting, perhaps standing or sitting on the hillside of the Mount of Olives, looking down on the beautiful city of Jerusalem, and the disciples are asking Jesus about these beautiful buildings and how they relate to the coming of Christ and the end of the age, Christ is speaking to them about the end of the age. But as He does this, He, beginning in verse 9 of Mark 13, speaks very emphatically, very directly, very explicitly to the task of the believers to continue to faithfully send forth the gospel. This, He is reminding us that this is our mandate. And incidentally, we might point out, therefore, that we must be careful not to become too preconcerned, or preoccupied, rather, with the matter of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must occupy until Christ comes. There is an immediate task that we must face. We must continue to faithfully present the gospel. There are pastors, for example, who become so preoccupied with the coming of Christ that 25% of their sermons are on some aspect of Christ's return. Well, to preach on Christ's return is very biblical because there is a great amount of information in the Bible concerning Christ's return. But let us never forget that we have an immediate responsibility to continue to be faithful to the gospel presentation. There are people still to be saved, and as long as there are people to be saved, the end will not come. I remember one time attending a service, and the pastor greeted the congregation and said, "Well, we're all here. I guess the rapture did not occur this week." He, you see, was completely taken up in thinking about an aspect of Christ's return. It happened to be an unbiblical aspect, but nevertheless, he was sincere in what he believed, and this is all that he could focus upon. No, that is not the way that we are to live our life out. We have a task to do, and we are to continue in that task. Now, these verses of Mark 13 beginning in verse 9, and it talked about being brought into the synagogue and being scourged and brought before councils. You'll recall that I emphasized in our last study that this is exactly what Jesus was going to endure in the next couple of days. And then in verse 10, it says that he who endures to the end will be saved. And that really is was also an admonition Christ is giving himself, that he must endure to the end. Now you might say, "Well, come on now, you're stretching it, aren't you? The Lord Jesus knew he had a task to do, and why would he be admonishing himself?" We must remember that the task that faced the Lord Jesus was infinitely worse than what we must face, because he had to face the wrath of God, and God was going to pour out his wrath upon him, and this was going to have terrible consequences for the Lord Jesus. It was an enormous punishment that he was going to endure, and it was not easy at all for Christ to face this. Oh yes, he was perfectly obedient, But as he faced this, he recoiled at it. Remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? No man had laid a hand on him, and yet he was throwing himself to the ground with loud cries, and the sweat was pouring off his body like great drops of blood into the ground, and he was crying out to God, "Oh, Father, is it possible that this cup might pass from me?" Not once, not twice, but three times he cries this out. Is it possible? Already God's wrath was being poured out on him, and the suffering was so enormous, it was so terrible, that Christ was recoiling at it. Do I have to go through with this? But because he was perfectly obedient, of course he did. You see, he had to endure to the end. He had to endure to the end, else nobody would be saved. Oh yes, we have to endure to the end, but so did Christ have to endure to the end. Otherwise, there would be no salvation for anyone. Well, now let me make one other comment about verse 12 before we, or verse 10. No, excuse me. Oh, yes, I'm jumping ahead and looking at verse 13. I'm sorry. I was speaking about verse 13 and relating it to verse 10. The gospel must first be published among all nations. Actually, it is verse 13 that I'm speaking of, And let me just finish this for just a moment. Now, when the Bible says, "He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved," when we look at that and isolate it from the rest of the Bible, we might get the idea that by enduring to the end, we guarantee our salvation, which effectively is saying that by something we do, by our persistence, by our consecration, by our faithfulness, God therefore saves us. And that, of course, would be contrary to the rest of the Bible. The Bible is very insistent that we are saved by grace alone. The fact is that we endure to the end only because we have been saved. Those who are not saved will not endure to the end. That is, when someone is not saved and they stand for trial and are threatened by the burning stake or threatened by being thrown to the lions, or begin to be intimidated by fellow church members because they're being scorned. Oh, look, there's another one of those holier than thous, and so on. They will not continue in their faithfulness to God because they have not been saved. They will not endure to the end. Only those who are true children of God, who have been born from above, will go all the way to death, go all the way to whatever might come as they stand for Christ, because Christ has become number one in their life. And even as Jesus is our example in enduring persecution for us, as He brought the gospel, so He is also our example as He endured to the end. Well, now let's back up and look at verse 12. "Now brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all for my name's sake." Ah, you see, Jesus is not mincing any words. He's not pulling any punches. He's not conning us. He's not giving us a rose-colored salesmanship job of some kind to encourage us to be a faithful witness. Jesus is honestly and forthrightly telling it like it is. If you have become a child of God, your very own family may turn against you. And they may turn against you to the point where they will have you put to death. Oh my, that sounds awful, does it not? Well, again, we live in such a benevolent climate, such a benevolent environment here in the United States. We can hardly conceive of this. But in many lands, if you turn away from the religion of that land, then not only are you ostracized from your family, but very often you are actually put to death by your family because you were not, had turned against your own. The Lord Jesus Christ in a real sense endured this. Oh, it was not His immediate brothers or His mother that put Him to death, but it was His own people. It was His fellow Jews who sought to have Him killed and were shouting, "Crucify Him." It was His fellow mankind, and Christ, in His love for us, had taken upon Himself a human nature, and so in that sense it was His brothers that were putting Him to death. But actually, insofar as you and I are concerned, it could be our very own family. It's the kind of experience again that can be normal for the believer. In Luke 21, Christ, in speaking about this same event, this is a further development of the words that Jesus is speaking in Matthew or in Mark 13. He says, ye shall be, in verse 17, ye shall be hated of all for my name's sake. Or let me back up and look at verse 16. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Is he saying, right at the moment that they're going to put you to death, something is going to happen, and they really will not put you to death? No, he's not saying that at all. Those who were put to the torch and burned on a stake, those who were thrown to the lions, indeed they died. But actually, they did not die. Because you see, when we are a child of God, then it means that we have eternal life, and physical death, which the world desires, which the enemy desire, is simply a separation of soul and body. Physical death is that wonderful moment. I can't say that too enthusiastically. It is that marvelous moment when we're going to leave that body of ours that is still under the curse of sin, that body of ours that suffers and that in which we have so much sorrow. We're going to leave this world of sorrow and suffering, and we are going to be with Christ in heaven. You see, when we became saved, we were given eternal life. Not in our bodies did we have eternal life, but in our soul existence, which is as real a part of us as our body, we received eternal life. And so we leave the body and go to live and reign with Christ in heaven, as the Apostle Paul declared under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so God can tell us, not a hair of our heads will perish. Satan can do what he wants to do. He can torture us. He can persecute us. He can take our physical life, but he hasn't won at all. He hasn't won at all, because all he has caused us to do is to leave this world and go to our homeland, go back to where we became a citizen of at the moment we became saved, namely to go to heaven and to be forever in the glorious presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. God tells us this, gives us this picture so beautifully in Revelation 20, verse 4. In Revelation 20, it talks about those who are being martyred. And the Apostle John sees these. And where does he see them? I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. These are disembodied souls. Their bodies are not with them. Their bodies are in the grave or out in the field someplace where they were thrown after they were beheaded. But where does he see these souls? They have conscious existence, and they are reigning with Christ. You see, Satan can do his most devilish work, and he cannot win. He is a defeated foe. We sing songs, "Be faithful unto death." We hear the cries of Patrick Henry, a political statement, of course, but nevertheless having application in this context, "Give me liberty or give me death." But the fact is that when we are in Christ, we are free. We do have eternal liberty in Christ, and death, if it does come, cannot end our liberty. It cannot end our freedom. It cannot end our life. We are more than conquerors, if you will. This is a glorious statement that we find in Luke 21, verse 18. There shall not a hair of your head perish, because this tells us, as we contemplate the normal situation of the believer, that we're under persecution. We can expect to be hated of our loved ones. We can expect even to be put to death by them. But actually, let them do their worst against us, it cannot really hurt us. Because when they have done their worst, they have caused us to come to that beautiful, that marvelous moment when we leave this earth and go to live and reign with Christ in heaven. Oh my, God has really given us a wonderful salvation. True, we have to endure the wrath of man as we send forth the gospel in one degree or another, or as we are faithfully living for Christ, we are going to be hated or maligned or vilified. But what is it after all? It is nothing at all, because the end of our life is to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever, and it is guaranteed. Because at the moment we were saved, we were given eternal life. Oh my, God says it so beautifully in Romans chapter 8, as we contemplate the kind of life that is spoken of here in Mark 13 that we've been looking at. And we read in verse 35 of Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. You see again, God is underscoring that this is the normal situation, that we're going to be under persecution. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, he goes on and says. But remember in the first verse we read, verse 35, he said, who shall separate us from the love of God? And then he goes on in verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ah, you see, we're going to suffer as we bring the gospel. We're going to be maligned. We're going to be hated. We're going to perhaps even be put to death. And certainly we're going to endure character assassination to some degree. But so what? So what? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. God is always on our side, and He cares for us. And when times look the worst, that is when the very best is right at hand, because it is at that moment that we go to live and reign with Christ in heaven. So you see, as Christ is talking about Mark 13, about the way we are going to live as we bring the gospel, it is not to send fear within us. It is not to make us tremble in our boots, wondering when the next one is how we're going to be beaten or who is going to accuse us falsely or whatever. Rather, we are to walk with great victory, the sense of victory. We are to walk as those of royal blood. We are to walk as kings. Oh, we're walking very humbly. We saw that when we studied the nature of the kingdom of God, as we looked at earlier verses in Mark, in the Gospel of Mark. But nevertheless, we still are kings. We are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are walking in the shoes of our Savior. And He was spit upon. He was maligned. He was falsely accused. He was slandered. He was beaten. And if all of these things happen to Him, you can expect that they will happen to us. He endured this as he brought the gospel, and we can endure the very same, can expect to endure the very same as we bring the gospel. Well, Christ, you see, in Mark 13, is emphasizing what is going to happen to the church as they bring the gospel throughout time, and he's also emphasizing what is going to happen to him. He would be hated by the world. His own people would put him to death. He would be scourged. And he, too, must endure faithfully to the end. And if we endure to the end, we will experience the completion of our salvation on that last day, namely the resurrection of our bodies, and then eternally we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll only endure to the end if we have become a child of God. Now let me ask you, are you a child of God? Let me ask you, if you think you are a child of God, do you dare to faithfully proclaim the gospel? Or are you a pastor who is afraid to step on toes, who is afraid to offend somebody by speaking too plainly concerning the sins of the congregation or the wrath of God that will be visited upon the unsaved? If we are not going to be faithful, then there is evidence that we are not saved. Because only those who are saved will be faithful right to the end. Well, now in our next study, we're going to go on with verse 14, and now we're going to really become in earnest to look at the final tribulation period. Well, we'll look at that in our next study. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.